Tonight we're in Mark and chapter 10, and we want to start tonight in verse verse 28 is where we left off last week. So let's go ahead and say another prayer, a prayer for the word. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. And Lord, thank you that it does not return to you void, but accomplishes what you intend. And Father, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would just accomplish in our hearts that which you would tonight, Father, on this eve of Thanksgiving. We want to be thankful to you, Lord, and bless your holy name. Lord, just to work through any difficulties that we might be having and look in your sweet face. Because your sweet face is the only place where we can find solace and comfort and thanksgiving. So thank you so much, Lord. And Father, we pray as we read through these scriptures that you would minister to us deeply. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Okay, this is good. Well, now we left off with actually the rich young ruler that had come to see Jesus, and he was just in love with his possessions, and he ended up going away sad because Jesus told him that he needed to sell everything and give to the poor and come follow Jesus. He was laying the axe to the root of his problem. He had a problem with possessions, and so he went away sad, and that was hard on him. How hardly shall that those who have riches enter into the kingdom of God, is what Jesus said in verse 23. Now Peter pipes up at this time, and he says here in verse 28 of Mark chapter 10, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed you. And then Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but that he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Now this isn't waiting till heaven, but now right now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And there's a parable that we're going to look at in a minute to really explain that verse. But first of all, wow, what a promise this is. Now Peter thinks he's really got something going because he's left everything for the Lord. And the Lord is just kind of reminding him, Peter, you know, you're really just choosing the better part, because no one has left anything and not received a hundredfold in this life and eternal life for the next. So really the deal is on the giver's side of leaving whatever. And this is something that needs to be pointed out and brought to life. This has certainly been true in my own life and in the life of Sherry and I together, how God has truly, truly blessed us for anything that we might imagine that we left for him. He's given us so much more and just amplified it. And that's what he says he will do. And so I believe that for you too. And I believe that for everyone that would leave anything for the Lord. You can't outgive the Lord. You can try, but you just can't. I remember in the first week of our marriage, my poor mom's radiator broke down in her car. And we had $1,000 that we received for our wedding. And we agreed together that we should fix mom's radiator and give up that money to fix her radiator. It turned out to be $400. And then 2 weeks later, we inherited $4,000. And it was like the Lord said, good choice. You know, open up the pocketbook and give it out, and let me provide for you. And he sure enough did. That was kind of our first lesson in this kind of thing. It is an amazing thing. God is able to actually put those in families that have no families. And I've seen that again and again. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And for all the single people, there's a verse, Isaiah 54:5, that says, my husband, my maker. And so really, the single people have the best husband of all, because he knows how to really treat you good and take care of you. And so it is an amazing thing, this scripture, and it's so good to dwell on it and take it in, because Jesus said it. He said, truly I say unto you, there is no man or woman that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive 100-fold now, not later in heaven, but now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with the persecutions that come with being a Christian, and in the world to come, eternal life. And then in verse 31, I wanted to get to this now, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so this is something that we really want to look at. Jesus says this a few times in the Gospels. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now we have a hint, really, with this situation, before we look at this parable we're going to look at, with the situation with Peter, thinking that he, you know, kind of maybe deserves something more because he's left everything for Jesus. But Jesus kind of humbled him a little bit and saying, hey, look, nobody's left anything. He doesn't receive 100-fold more here and eternal life in the next kingdom. And so really what this is moving towards, this last shall be first and the first last, is that actually we believers will share equally. The believers in Jesus Christ will share equally in the blessings of heaven. Yes, heaven is there and it's waiting for us. And as we go into heaven, each believer will receive the same blessings in heaven. The first shall be last, and the last first. That's what this verse means. Now, to get it really honed in, let's look at a parable or a story that Jesus gives in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 19. So Matthew is right before Mark, as we know. Matthew 19, starting at verse 20, it really talks about this situation. Matthew 19, verse 20. Now, actually, we want to start actually at verse 30. I'm sorry, verse 30, the last verse in Matthew 19:30. It says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And it's right after that comment about forsaking houses and brethren and so forth. Now in chapter 20, it says that Jesus speaks this parable. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So he's going out to hire workers for his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that was the typical wage for a day's work, a penny, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, and saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said to them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be 12 noon. And the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why stand you here all day idle? And they said to him, because no man has hired us. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, so they only worked 1 hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take what is yours, and go your way. I will give unto this last, even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. What this is really saying is, there are some folks that will give up one thing for the Lord, and God will reward them the same as the person that gave up a lot for the Lord. It just depends on their call in life. And those that think they're first, they'll be last, and those that are last will be first. It's just an equal thing of the blessings of heaven. Why? Because God is sovereign, and God is good, and he loves us all the same. Let me give you a real example of this in human terms. I went to a Billy Graham crusade meeting over at the Crystal Cathedral before one of the big events here that Billy Graham did in Orange County. And Billy Graham himself was there to speak to us. And he started talking about his brother. His brother's a farmer. And Billy Graham's brother had a piece of property that was really far away from any other humans. It was like 5 miles to the nearest neighbor, because he had a lot of land. And he was pretty much a solitary type guy, that kind of personality. But Billy Graham said about his brother, my brother is as spiritual as people get. And my brother is going to receive the same reward as I do in heaven, because he's doing with his life what God intended for him to do. And that's to grow wheat and to feed people. And he would go religiously to church every Sunday and love the Lord and bless the Lord and fellowship with his little congregation, because there's only like 100 people in it. Whereas Billy Graham ministered to millions and millions of people. Brother Marvin used to have a picture on his door of his office of this grand crusade in South Korea, when actually Billy Graham was said to have preached to 1 million people in one spot in South Korea. And they did the lens thing with the telephoto lens, where you can bend it around and look at all the people, and it was quite impressive. But for Billy Graham to say, my brother is every bit as good as me, because he's just doing what God called him to do. And so each one of us will have a separate call. Each one of us will have things that God asks for us to give up in our lives. And as we do, we would never regret any of it, because God will restore 100-fold. Well, I had another experience I got to share with you about this along these lines. When I was growing up, I always dreamed of being a real impressive businessman, and having like my office on the top floor of TRW or one of those big corporations. That was my dream, you know. And the Lord called me to the ministry. And I always pictured myself in a suit, you know, and nice car, really nice car, and driving around and all those things. And I was called to the ministry, and the ministry didn't really pay much, you know. So we had a Volkswagen Bug, not a big car, and so forth. And anyway, I was called in my early 20s, as in our first church, and to go visit somebody in the hospital. And at that time, we had no car. And so my friend, who is a rich kid, he said, well, why don't you take my car? And it was a day when I would be like going to a funeral. And so I got dressed up in my suit, and I was in my suit, and I got into this unbelievable car. A really beautiful car. And I'm driving up to the hospital, and the Lord's Spirit just came upon me. Just look at yourself, man. You're driving this huge car. You've got on this beautiful suit, and it's just like you always dreamed. And I went, Lord, you're too much. And of course, just right then, and even in the course of time, I wasn't impressed very long with big cars. I just want my car to run, go from one spot to the next, you know. So it wasn't a dream anymore. But he wanted to show me that he could give me that if it was necessary, you know, and show me that, hey, I'm doing what he wants me to do, and it's just what he's got for me, and it's awesome. It's just awesome, way more awesome than any kind of corporate deal, you know. And so that blessed me. I got to share one more that's really good. This guy always wanted to be a baseball player, and he always wanted to play second base in the stadium. He wanted to stand on second base in the stadium one day. But he wasn't a good baseball player. But when he got saved with Pastor Greg at the stadium, he went forward, and as they were shooting off the fireworks for the new believers, he looked down and he was standing on second base. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Lord. That's the Lord. And he was 100 times gladder to be standing on second base receiving Jesus as his Savior and going to heaven than he would have been as a professional baseball player. And it's just like the Lord. It's just like him. And he will make sure to keep his word and make sure to keep his promises. And he sure has done that for so many of us. And we know that as I'm even speaking about it tonight. God is good all the time. Amen. There it is. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Mark. Mark chapter, I went the wrong way. I'm in the Old Testament. Mark chapter 10. Okay, we just read verse 31, so let's go on. Now it says here in verse 32, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Now this is where Jesus is on the way to the cross, and he's going to start telling the folks now the things he's going to suffer for the third time. And in this third time that he tells them what's going to happen to him as he goes through Jericho and up to Jerusalem, it always says in the Bible they were going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was higher than any other thing in the area, 2,250 feet above sea level. And so all of the area around it was lower. So it was always say, no matter what direction they were coming from, they're going up to Jerusalem. So it says they were in their way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. They felt the impending doom coming. And they didn't quite know what it was because they hadn't registered yet exactly what was going to happen. They still thought that when Jesus got to Jerusalem, he was going to make himself king. And they even began to argue over who would be greatest in the kingdom. And we saw some of that a little earlier in this gospel as they were on their way to get to Jericho and make that ascent to Jerusalem. It's Passover time, and they were going with lots of people. But they noticed that Jesus, as he went out ahead of the crowd, they were amazed. They were actually fearful. And they, as they followed him, they became afraid. They were scared. What's going on with the Lord? What's happening with the Lord? And of course, he was getting ready for Gethsemane. And he was getting ready for the cross. And so he was feeling the weight of that already. And so the crowd was afraid and amazed. And he took again the 12, and he began to tell them his heart, what things should happen to him. And he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." And then this is where he adds something else than what he usually said when he said they would kill him. But he said, "They shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him." So he is now picturing in his mind what actually would happen later. He already knows the complete entire pain that's coming, that he would be mocked, he would be scourged or beaten with a cat of nine tails, and shall be spit upon, and then they would kill him. And then actually he adds now what he always added when he talked about his death, "And the third day he shall rise again." So he told them clearly three times through his short life that he would be killed and suffer these things, but on the third day he would rise again. And so that's why he upbraided them, the Bible says, for their unbelief, when they did not believe the women that told them that they saw him alive, and they refused to think that that was really true. Because he had told them just flat out, on the third day he's going to rise again. But it did not compute. They just couldn't picture that. So this is the third and final time that he says this to them. Now, in verse 35 then, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him, saying, 'Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire.'" Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, we read that their mother actually came to Jesus first. Now, their mother is Mary's sister. Yes, the sister of Mary, who birthed Jesus, was the mother of James and John. So this is kind of a blessing for me, because people would scream nepotism here. Jesus chose two of his disciples from his relatives, his cousins. Two of his cousins were disciples, James and John. Because I know that I've been led to have two of my sons work here at the church. One is a youth pastor and for 8 years, and the other one here is the principal of the school for 14 years. And so people had that word out a little bit, nepotism, you know. But, you know, who can you trust more than somebody's that grown up in your own house and taken the most important message that you had to bring about Jesus Christ to actually serve with you? And so I didn't feel bad about it for a minute. And people loved Josh, and they loved James working here. It was really a blessing. Well, this is where we see it begin, is with Jesus. James and John, his cousins, were two of his disciples. But now, mom approaches Jesus first, as we're told in Matthew, to ask this question that the boys are now going to reiterate and ask him again. And he said to them, "What would you that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left hand, in your glory." So they're picturing, along with everybody else, that the kingdom's almost here. We're almost at Jerusalem. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, and I want to be on his right hand and my brother on his left hand. So mom, help us out with this. You're his aunt. Here comes auntie to set it up, and then they're going to ask for it. And so they did. But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask." Of course, he's considering what he told them just a minute ago, the cross. You want to sit on, you want to be on a cross next to me? You want to do that? You guys, on my right and left hand? And of course, there were two thieves up there crucified with Jesus Christ. Remember, we see the three crosses. And so he is picturing that in his mind. And he says, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking me. You want to be on my right hand or my left hand? Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We can." And they did. God bless them. They said, "We can." And they did. They did partake in the suffering of Christ. Both of them did. Both of them did. And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not for me to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And in Matthew we're told that he said, to whom the Father has prepared that position to be. But going back now to what Jesus said to them after they said, "We can drink of the cup that you drink. You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink," in verse 39 there, "and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you shall be baptized." The Apostle John was arrested by the Caesar of Rome, and he was attempted to be boiled in oil. What they would do is hot oil, they would pour hot oil on you, and it would get under your skin. It would burn off the first layers of skin and get under your skin and then go down and just do damage all the way down your body. That's what the hot oil was designed for. And so they were going to do that to John, the Apostle John, for being a Christian. And it didn't work. And I would love to have been a mouse to have been there to see it not work. But so we can only imagine why it didn't work or how it didn't work, but it didn't work. And so the Caesar then actually exiled John to an island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. And while he was on Patmos, he received from the Lord the revelation, the book of Revelation, and he wrote it all down. Now, this island was no big deal in those days. It was just like a rock. So it's not like you can picture him with an iced tea in a hammock on a deserted island. You know, it wasn't that good. But he was just exiled there. Felt totally lost his freedom and his ability to fellowship with other believers. But God took that time to give him the revelation. And so that was a good thing. But so in this way, his exile, the attempt to kill him, was sharing in the cup. That was his cross. And you know what Jesus said? He said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. His cross. I'm so glad it's not his cross, but it's my cross. I have to take up my own cross. And John had to take up his own cross. And James, his brother, had to take up his own cross. So they were indeed baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. And so they knew what he meant later, and actually did happen. For John, let's go to Revelation 1:9. Let's take a look at Revelation 1:9. This is when he's on the Isle of Patmos now and receiving the revelation. And he talks about how he is fellowshipping in the suffering of Christ here. So we go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says this, I, John, whom also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so here John is identifying himself to us as the writer of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one that saw the vision. And he doesn't present himself as the cousin of Jesus. I'm the cousin of Jesus. I'm the great apostle, John. He said, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. Verse 9. And companion in what? In tribulation. In carrying my cross with you, with the other brothers, and in the kingdom and the patience, patiently waiting for Jesus Christ. And he was in the island of Patmos and he received the revelation. So here we see his identification with the suffering of Christ, being our companion in whatever cross we're asked to carry through this life or in this life or whatever thing we're required to give up and follow him. He is a companion in that. Now, for James, let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This is when the church was just going strong. But Herod, the wicked king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James was one of the first martyrs of the church. Stephen was the first, and then James, killed for serving Jesus Christ. And so, yes, he did share in the baptism wherewith Jesus was baptized with. and had to take up his cross of persecution in being killed by Herod. So there it is, the evidence. And so we're told very clearly in Matthew 10:38, he who takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And so this is part of our call as Christians. There will be those things in our lives that are suffering for Christ. And you know, the Apostle Paul says that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection. So those two things. And there's so many different ways that people suffer in this life, and there's so many sad stories we know. But it's part of identifying with Jesus. You know what the Father wants to do? He wants to bring us into full sonship. He wants us to be completely identified with his Son, Jesus. And so he allows us to fellowship with Jesus in the fellowship of his suffering. And therefore, when we get to heaven, we're going to rejoice and praise God for the things that we suffered for the kingdom of God, because we are now completely 100% sons and daughters of Jesus, sons and daughters of the Father and the Bride of Christ, because we've gone through tastes of what he went through. No one will ever bear the cross that Jesus bore. It would be too heavy for any of us to actually have God the Father turn his back on you. Father, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said from the cross. For that moment when all of our sins were laid upon his back. That was probably the worst moment of all. And then the horrible physical pain that he faced for us. But our crosses are way below that. Way below that. But God wants us to share in the suffering of his Son. And that's one of the reasons all of us will suffer in one way or the other as we follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And this is what we can expect as Christians. And the Apostle Paul learned to rejoice in his infirmities and his persecutions because he knew that the power of Christ was resting upon him, because right with that persecution comes the power of his resurrection. As God just gives us resurrection power to go through whatever we have to face, and then receives us to glory, to full sonship, full, complete sonship, having experienced the suffering and the resurrection that always comes, that is always there. And so James entered in to that suffering, and so did John. Now, one more thing before we leave these ideas is Jesus tells them in verse 40, let's go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 40, that he couldn't grant that one of them be on his right hand and his left hand, because that was prepared by the Father. That was prepared for whomever the Father would choose to put there. Well, I had a really neat conversation with the Lord on my study day, because I started thinking about that. I said, okay, you've prepared somebody to be on the right hand or left hand of Jesus, however that pans out. Maybe at the marriage supper, sitting in places next to him, or in the throne, because we're told that Jesus told us that he would actually invite us into his throne. How's that go? The last Revelation chapter 3 at the end says, I will allow him to sit in my throne with me as I am set down with my Father in his throne. And so we will rule and reign with Christ on the earth. And so we will be just able to be enthroned in his powerful throne together in the fellowship of that, whatever that means. I picture it like a grandfather calling his grandkids up on his knee in front of a fireplace to read him a Christmas story. That's the way I picture it. You know, just that lovely fellowship with the Lord in his throne with him. But anyway, I began to think, man, could that even be like me or something? And then right away, I thought, no, I wouldn't be comfortable being at the right hand or left hand of Jesus, because it's got to be somebody really powerful in the Lord, you know, like Billy Graham. And I said, well, no, probably one of the disciples, like Peter. And then I felt like the Lord said to me, how about James and John? Well, you started busting up and just had this sweet fellowship with the Lord over that thought, you know. Not that that's what he's going to do, but, and we don't know. We'll have to see when we get there. But I said, I put my arms in the air and I said, Lord, I think everybody would like that. James and John asked for that, and you would grant it to them, you know, in that final day. So I got really blessed with that conversation with the Lord, and just felt so loved and kind of having a conversation with him over that, you know. And I thought I'd share that with you. Okay, so let's go on now and read on. So it says in verse 41 then, and when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples got a hold of that, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Oh, these guys are making moves to be kingpins with Jesus in his kingdom. And of course, they were all doing the same thing, weren't they? They did it before, and they're going to do it after again. They start arguing over who's the greatest. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And isn't that the way it is? Have you ever had a boss that just was really tough on you? Yeah, I did. Yeah. But anyway, they exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. Now this word ransom actually means the price paid to free a slave or a prisoner. And so he paid the price to free us, and we that are slaves to sin and prisoners to Satan. And so he paid that price for us. But this idea of exercising lordship, that isn't what the Lord really wants from us. And it's tempting. And, you know, to if you have some kind of influence over people, to really be Lord over them and to make the ego bigger by lording over people. And it's not what the Lord calls us in the church to do. And I'd like to show you that in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses talk about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. First Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. This is Peter writing, and he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint or compulsion, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for the money, but of a ready mind, neither, and here it is in verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage. That's a huge no-no. We don't want to be lorded over, and we don't want to lord over other people, but being examples to the flock, to actually serve the flock as a servant leader and being an example of how to do things. And we're going to see Jesus actually do this in the last part of our study tonight. This is how he taught, is through example, not through exercising lordship. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And wow, a crown of glory from the chief shepherd that fades not away. If we teach by example and instead of lording. Now, it's the neatest thing. There's a brother that came into our church probably a year ago, and he actually worked for 34 years for a large corporation in Irvine. And he decided to do it Jesus' way. He was a manager in this big corporation, and he began to be a servant leader. And he would do things like buy hot fudge sundaes for his whole department, that kind of stuff, you know. He just served them, and they loved him for it, and he loved them, and he would listen to them and their ideas and, you know, try to incorporate their ideas in what they would do. And he just became a servant leader in a corporation, of all things. And I just loved his stories about that. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. Here's a brother that's incorporated the Bible and Bible teaching into how he managed in the world. It is really a great thing not to be a lord over God's heritage, but being an example, rather, an example of how to do it. It just be a demonstration of how it goes. There it is. With that, we want to go ahead and show you how Jesus did this in this very situation. So let's go back then and finish Mark chapter 10. And we'll read verse 45 again and then see what happens next. And this is Jesus not lording over them, but giving an example. It says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Of course, that's the biggest example of all, is that he would hang on the cross for us. That's huge. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, they're all going up for the Passover feast to Jerusalem. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And the reason that they were telling him to shut up is because they were amazed and they were afraid. Remember what we were reading earlier? Jesus is on his way to the cross. Jesus told them that that's where he's going. And they felt his heaviness and his battle, beginning in his spirit, that would end up at Gethsemane and the cross. And they didn't want anybody bugging them. And so they told this blind man to be quiet, to hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped for him and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What will you that I should do for you? Wow. That's a huge example, isn't it? He's in the midst of his own trial. He's in the midst of having to face his cross. And the people felt it, and the people were trying to protect him from anybody that would bother him in this deep amazement and fear that was upon everyone. But he stopped, and he said to him, What do you want me to do for you? This is teaching by example. The Son of Man did not come into the world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he said, What will you have me do for you? And the blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now that is just amazing teaching. That's not lordship teaching. That's example teaching. And Jesus is the greatest example that ever lived. And that's why we can learn so much in exactly what we're doing. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're finding out what Jesus did and how he taught. And it was definitely by example. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this saying before, but sometimes some of your relatives might have said, Don't do as I do as I say. That doesn't work. That just does not work. Don't do as I do as I say. That's a total non-working thing. Because the glory of children are their fathers. And so 9 times out of 10, they're going to do what daddy does. And some translate that parents. So it'd be both parents, really, mom and dad. Looking at them is how they learn and what they do. So as we teach our kids by example, then they end up doing what we do. And it's the most awesome thing if you're doing the right stuff. Oh yeah, being a good example to the flock. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, be an example of the believers. And that's what Jesus certainly was, and how he taught in such power. How he taught in such power. Now this is something for us that we might take to Thanksgiving, because you might find yourself in some situations like that. You might be in a group that there's people that just don't like God, and they just kind of look down on him, or they would rather drink and instead of sing hymns. it's just the way it is. And so how do we help them? Well, we live by example. We show a good example, and especially of love. We want to love them. We don't want to get ticked off at them. Everybody gets ticked off at each other, but the Christian can be a peacemaker. And so I become a peacemaker among them, and I just demonstrate the love of Christ and mention the Lord. Bring him in. Jesus helped me. We overcome the devil. And sometimes you might feel like you're eating with the devil or something, but we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. that it is a sacrifice, but it is part of taking up our cross and going ahead and not lording over people, but being an example of the believers. This is the way of our Jesus. This is the way he did it. And he did a great job, didn't he? He certainly did. Well, let's go ahead and stand together. Why don't we stand? And let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for the wisdom that we find in the Gospels. And, Lord, just to help us with whatever situations we face and have before us, Lord, help us to be lovers of your soul and to be examples of the believers, Lord. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for saying to this man, in your deepest need, what can I do for you? And so, Lord, it just blows us away, and we're so thankful, Lord. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would make us a witness for you, Lord, in a very natural, unintimidating way, to just flow together to your goodness, to taste and see that you are good, and always remembering that we can't give anything to you that you won't return 100-fold and give us eternal life later. We're so thankful, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you, and may God just continue to fill you and use you and give you peace in your heart in all that you do. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.